Welcome to Bethel Cleveland's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy today's message. For more information on this podcast or how to get connected, go to BethelCleveland.com.
And so good to be here. Happy Father's Day. Wow, wow, wow. Hey, I've been in a series, as you know, since the beginning of the year. That's a long series. And I tell you, we're so full of content. I mean, we may make this 2 years, I don't know. And it's called Flourish. Our desire at Bethel Cleveland, all campuses, is that everyone flourishes. You know, what does that mean? I mean, we love the verse out of 1 John that says, I pray that you might prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. What a great verse. It's something that we bless one another with. I mean, I want you to be blessed. I want you to prosper. In today's culture, we really struggle sometimes, particularly with social media, when you see that you'd have never known this before, but your friend that you haven't talked to in 40 years that lives in Montana gets a new car and you're jealous. It's like, who cares? You don't even know him anymore. You don't even know he lives in Montana. He's a loser. All cool people live in the Cleveland area. We know that, you know? So anyway, before I share my message, I shared this a couple months ago, but I just like it so much because it's an Italian joke. And I just want to start off because it kind of recognizes the unique dynamic between children and their father. I mean, just think about that. The father and the son in particular in this one. And then the son and the father, and you get a little bit of the Italian culture mixed in there. So an elderly Italian man living alone in his New Jersey home wanted to plant his annual tomato garden. Everybody following so far? Okay, it's complicated. But it was very difficult work, as we all know. Since the ground was hard, his only son Vincent, of course, who used to help him, was in prison. The old man wrote a letter to his son and described his predicament. Dear Vincent, I'm feeling pretty sad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my tomato garden this year. I'm just getting too old to be digging up the garden plot. I know if you were here, my troubles would be over. I know you'd be happy to dig the plot for me like the old days. Love, Papa. So a few days later, he received a letter from his son. Dear Pop, don't dig up that garden. That's where the two bodies are buried. Love, Vinny. At 4 a.m. the next morning, the FBI agents and local police arrived, dug up the entire area without finding any bodies. They apologized to the old man and left. The same day, the old man received another letter from his son. Dear Pop, go ahead and plant the tomatoes now. That's the best I could do under the circumstances. Love you, Vince. Unique relationship between dads and sons, dads and daughters. They always find a way to express their love to one another, even when they're in a confined situation. So let's look about flourishing fathers. We are in a day right now, I see this all the time. I read articles, and I'm not talking about, I seek these articles out. They're popping up all the time saying, where are the dads? What's going on with the dads? And then there's a major cultural battle that we all feel. If you're a father, you feel it toward dads. I mean, it really started about 20 years ago. We started noticing in commercials, and I have no problem with the moms being the brains of the family, you know? I mean, I read a little joke this week about how a woman committed that every time that someone to ask her where something was, they had to put $5 in a bin. And it would add up over the years. So they had to put $5. Every time you said, where's the beans? Or where did you leave this? Where are my shoes at? You had to put $5 in for your mother to find them, or for the wife to find them, you know. By the end of the year, she had a brand new BMW. So it just tells you that, I mean, I could tell so many stories about my own life on that, but this is Father's Day, and we're celebrating fathers. And we're calling for fathers to rise up, particularly in this church. I mean, we can't tell the whole nation. They're not listening to us. We're here in Brunswick, Ohio, but I can tell you, right here, we can start a revolution with fathers. The statistics are very clear. Fathers are important in the life of a family. Now, when there isn't a father, there's gonna be a mentor or a grandparent or someone stepping in along the way, and moms can obviously step in and try to fill that role. But I'm telling you, the best scenario, the best situation is when there's a father in the house. You know, I explored this years ago and through many of the things that I studied, figured out about the first 10 to 12 years, they believe that mothers have the greatest influence in a child's life. And from somewhere around age 12, right at the kind of adolescent, pre-adolescent ages, there's a shift toward the father and what the father has. It doesn't mean the father doesn't do anything those first 10, 12 years. I'm just saying the greatest influence in those years, they run to their mother. But later on, it's the father they're looking to. And that father is setting a standard that's going to be a legacy for them the rest of their lives. And so again, in situations where moms have to do that, they can do that. But a dad has a unique situation. And even in Jesus' life, the Bible, one of the verses, it's Luke 2:52. It says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature with God, wisdom and favor and stature with God and man. And when he would have got about the age of a bar mitzvah, 12, 13, he's declared a man. And that's when basically he leaves his house of his mom and begins to journey with his dad or work with his dad. In Jesus' case, they believe that he probably went out and worked off-site all week. Nazareth was known for carpenters. It was like a town of carpenters. And carpenters weren't just woodworkers back then. There wasn't a lot of wood around. They were stonemasons. They basically built houses. It's interesting, Jesus would have built doors. It's fascinating when you study it. You realize all the parables that Jesus used were probably personal life illustrations. The analogies, the metaphors were all really about his life, what he learned in the little town of probably 300 to 400 people called Nazareth, which served the other towns by repairing their houses, their barns, their buildings, whatever it might be. Jesus probably went out with his father as far as the Sea of Galilee, which Nazareth would be centered between the Sea of Galilee, which we've heard a lot about in Scripture, and the Med Sea, which we also know a little bit about in Scripture. So he was uniquely there. We could go to the sea. It was believed that Jesus may have even built boats. And it's rumored that possibly that he was able to sleep in Peter's boat while there was a storm because he built it. Think about that. They say that in the town of Nazareth that they dug up, they found out there was a lot of wooden dolls from the first century. It's possible also this is why the children loved Jesus so much. They were attracted by his great love, but he's the doll maker. I remember him, you know, he's 30 years old and he starts to go out in the ministry. The kids loved him because maybe, what was the quality of what Jesus made? Have you ever thought about that? Like, was there a warranty? Like an eternal warranty on it or something? Is that why it's still in the ground and they're digging these things up? When Jesus said, I am the door, he knew what a door was. When Jesus said various things about the door, about the house, about the roof of the house, about building a house, he knew what he was talking about. He was a carpenter, and here we are on Carpenter Road in Brunswick. Amazing. Jesus is here. They said at age 12, he'd start to follow his dad. And truly, like all sons of the time, they would follow right behind their dad. Like a rabbi, they would follow him. He was the teacher. He was the trainer. They have a word for the person that follows. And it's something, I forget what it is in Hebrew, but it's the one who eats the dust. And it's the one who gets the dust of the sandals of their father or their mentor's feet or the rabbi's feet in front of them. Jesus did that. And he probably went out with his father from town to town doing repairs and then would return on the Sabbath to be with the rest of the family. And Jesus probably did that every week. And eventually, we don't know what happened to his father. He mysteriously disappeared, passed away, something happened. But Jesus took over the business and later on was recognized not only as the carpenter's son, but the carpenter from Nazareth. And Jesus had a father's heart because he'd spent all this time with his father, which was truly an amazing man whose life was guided by four key dreams. That's Joseph. Of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was called by the greatest angels in heaven, favored one. I mean, can you imagine that? Something was powerful about Mary. I joke about it all the time. Catholics probably make too much of an issue with Mary, and Protestants ignore Mary. And so somewhere in the middle, Mary was revered, not to be worshiped, but to be revered. Joseph was to be revered. He took a woman who was pregnant when they were not yet married, and believed that a dream he got and God spoke to him was actually from God, enough that where he was gonna put what they called put Mary away or set her aside in grace, by the way. This was not a shameful thing to do. He was trying to protect her image because she was pregnant and he knew that he wasn't the father because she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Crazy story. And so Joseph, in the midst of that, believes God through a dream and takes her to be his lawful wedded wife and raises a son that was the seed of heaven placed in the womb of Mary. Go figure. An amazing story. But Joseph took it on and raised up this son, Jesus. And by the time he was 30 years old, he was revered in the area as an amazing businessman. Did you know that it was rumored among the days that a rabbi, somebody who's breaking in to becoming a rabbi, had to be at least 30 years old. It was one of the qualifications. Had to obviously know the Torah. Jesus knew it backward and forward. He was the Torah. Living, walking Torah. Imagine following that. And he had to have enough money to support him and a troop of followers for the rest of their ministry. So Jesus was not poor. He worked for a living. He saved money. He made money. I don't know how he invested or whatever. But he came out on the other side in a situation where when he died on the cross, the soldiers actually gambled for the cloth of the material of the garment that he had on because it was so valuable. Yet this man, the darling of heaven that we sang about before, laid down his life for all of us. He's called in the Old Testament Eternal Father. He's got the spirit and the heart of a father, even though he was never a father. So you think about Jesus, you read about Jesus, and you're touched that all of our lives are about Jesus. Now in the Old Testament, the prophets begin to speak, and interesting, the last scripture in the Old Testament, if you're not too familiar with the Bible, it's this small group of prophetic letters, basically, prophecies, called the minor prophets. The major prophets were like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth, because they were so big, Ezekiel. But then we get into the minor prophets, which is a spattering of Hosea and all the rest of them, and you have Malachi, or as the Italians call it, Malachi, but it's Malachi. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, read with me, I got a few verses I wanna read, tell you a little story here, and then pray for you, and we've got some great gifts that we wanna give away this morning and just minutes away. So look at Malachi chapter 4, and if you don't, just listen closely here in verse 1, it says, chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, a day is coming, burning like an oven." Well, boy, that's a lot of days in history, isn't it? And it's the day we're in right now, burning like an oven. It's hot. Two presidential candidate, key presidential front runners that are potentially going to be under indictment. One is under indictment, the other one may be. I mean, it's an unusual time in American history. So the burning like an oven is happening, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. Okay, what does that mean? You know, you don't have to be a brilliant man to see that if there's a burning fire, a burning furnace, a burning oven, and there's stubble, it's gonna be consumed. And so the evil will be consumed. That's why we, as followers of Jesus, we have to walk in hope all the time, even when the darkest hour is facing you. Men have got to stand up with strength and be a guardian in the household, a man, a father that says, "Follow me as we walk through the storm, you will be fine." That's what dads do. "And the day which is coming will burn them up," says the Lord of hosts. "It'll leave neither root nor branch," that's to the wickedness. "But," verse 2, "but to you who fear my name," oh, I love this verse, "the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out," I like this verse, really, really good, "and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord." Now it gives you some advice. "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and judgments." In other words, know my word. "For behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." This is the last verse in the Old Testament before there was 400 years of absolute silence, no prophetic understanding, no prophet, no speaking out the words of the Lord. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn. Everyone say turn. It was a turning that needs to happen. He will turn what? What's he going to turn? What's Elijah the prophet, the spirit of Elijah the prophet coming into these last days where the fire is on and evil is burning and all this stuff is going on, but the sun is rising up with healing in his wings. I want to be in that moment. What's it saying? The spirit of Elijah is coming into this moment. It said, and he will turn. The spirit of Elijah will turn. What's he going to turn? It says, the hearts of the fathers to their children. God's calling us as fathers that our hearts are turned to our children. Are my kids here? Where are my kids? Joshua, where are you? Is he in here? Oh, he just ran in. Okay. Josh, where's Ashley at? Guys, come up here just for a minute. I want to prove to everyone I do have children. Run, Josh. Where's Ashley? Get Ashley in here. Where's Lauren? Lauren, come on up here real quick. Lauren, Megan, right here. Come on up here. Yeah, I want you to just see these guys. This is a... this is my daughter, Megan. This is Lauren. Megan's the oldest. Lauren, Ashley, which you know really well, and Josh right here. I just want to tell you, we haven't all been together on Father's Day at church for many, many years, so this is really special. For me, it is. I just love them all. They are so unique. You put them in any room, any one of them, and they'll suck the air out of it. And they're just really, they are influencers, every one of them. They are really amazing leaders, each in their own field, and I'm very proud of them. And I just bless them. I like those shoes, Megan. I just bless them as a father, just that the richest blessing would be upon them as the Lord has turned the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. We thank you, Lord, that in America, you're going to turn this country around. We believe, Lord, because of the Spirit of God that is coming. We thank you, Lord, for each one of these. I can't even call them really kids anymore, Lord. They're all 30s and 40s, Lord. It's so fun seeing their lives unfold over the years, and we just bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for them. Bless you, God. Yeah. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and Josh, children to their fathers, Ashley, Lauren, Megan, children to their fathers. Still have time to get a gift. Why is that so important? Well, he finishes it off, this last part of last verse, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. That's what's holding the curse back. Holding the curse back is the fact that we got fathers that tend and love their children and children that love their fathers. And yet over the past, really since World War II, there's just been this battle. Let's talk about the Western world. In the Western world, to pull families apart, first pulling fathers out of the household altogether with the Industrial Revolution, then after the World War II, pulling mothers out of the house, working. And I'm not saying these things are bad, but it's resulted in things that happen in culture where now sitting around the table with your family on a daily basis, at least one time, doesn't happen in a typical household. We're spattered off, and now we're seeing basically the moral training of our children coming from public schools, from people that are out there everywhere. And now the government, even in California, is trying to override parental rights when it comes to key surgeries without parent permission. These are things that are a little bit shocking. I don't want to get, you don't want to get political. It's not political, it's cultural. And there's a moral consequence to it. And so we're in a battle. The battle is, we're battle. Who is at the key front of that battle who's been attacked? It is fathers. Fathers are being attacked as they have been for the past many, many years. And somewhere along the way, we've got to realize, you know, I was thinking on this yesterday, and I love movies. There's so many bad movies out there, I tell you. I watch 5 minutes of a lot of movies. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you know. And I used to get on, what was the Focus on the Family site, because it told you how many F words were going to be in a movie. I thought, you know, I just thought I could tolerate two or three, but come on, man, 152? Gene Hackman needs to reevaluate that. I mean, it's really, but there were, interesting, in 1999, in the year 2000, there were three movies that came out that were prophetic in their story, if you were listening to them. And I'm not saying they were made by God, you know, and that kind of prophetic. I'm saying they were prophetic in that they spoke to a reality of the future and how we need to respond to it. The first one was 1999, The Matrix. And The Matrix really talked about a dystopian world where we were all basically batteries and we were living in an imaginary life. And you remember Neo, and there was all kinds of really weird spiritual. The woman in there was called Trinity, and there's Neo, who was the one. And there was, I mean, there's all this symbolism, and he gets awakened out of this stupor that he's been in. And he is offered an opportunity, long story short, to see what's really going on. You got the red pill and the blue pill. Blue pill will keep you in bliss for the rest of your life. You're going to enjoy everything about the rest of your life, but it's not going to be real. It's going to be easy. It'll be good. Everything will be kind to you, but it's not reality. But if you want to be brave, take the red pill. And you're going to wake up into a painful, difficult, challenging, dystopian world. But it'll be truth, you will have hope, and you'll be able to change it. So he takes the red pill. And we all know what happens after that. He enters into this computer program, this matrix. He's being tracked by all these people that want to kill him. That, when I watched that, you know, I watched that movie probably five times at the theater. And maybe five more at home. Because when I watch it, I think this is so much where we are living right now. We've become cyborgs. I mean, the definition of a cyborg is an attachment with technology. Human attachment with technology. Most of us walk around with our phones in our hand or our pocket all the time. They're talking about implants in our brain right now. I mean, it's coming fast. It's coming strong. And you're thinking, wait, you know, are we even going to have control? There's now words are being sectioned out. You can say this, you can't say that. Freedom is being limited. Hate's actually a freedom. I mean, I hate hate, but hate is there. But truth, rather than shutting hate up, needs to rise up and drown it out. Yes. The power of truth in Jesus Christ. But where's the church? Where's the dads? Where's folks that are really committed to the purposes of God? When we turn our eyes and hearts toward the children, dads, and the children will then turn toward you. When that circle has been completed, you personally in your family are a microcosm of a revolution in this country. It may not spread to your neighbors right away. It may not spread to the whole city right away, but your family is protected. Why? Because a dad stood up and said, I'm gonna love my children. I'm turning my heart toward my children. I love years ago, you know, my dad was not a perfect dad. He did not come to know Jesus until he was, until I was 19. So, you know, I grew up with a dad that was, he had a lot of problems. He was working things out in his life, you know. By the way, the other two movies were Patriot and Gladiator. Gladiator and the Patriot were both about reluctant, retired warriors that avoided war at all costs until it came to their house. When it came to their house, they were forced to fight the battle. Do not wait till this comes to your house to fight the battle. Now's the time to fight the battle. Watch Gladiator, watch Patriot, get your spiritual eyes on. You're gonna be ministered to by it. But fathers, we are facing a battle right now. My father faced a battle. Finally, he was saved. He came to Jesus when he was around 46, 47 years old. And he instantly changed. I mean, instantly his heart. I mean, he always had a heart toward me and my brother, and my sister, but he was a busy man. But I'm telling you, when he came to Jesus Christ, something came off of his eyes, his visual, spiritual understanding, where he saw the deepest value and the deepest treasures he's had was his family. And so he tried to correct all that. Now, I was 19. My sister had been 25, somewhere around there. My brother was probably 28. I was the youngest. And so I got to bear the shift earlier than they did. And so he really gave himself to me over a number of years, and we traveled all over the world, even when I went into ministry. We got, I mean, we had so many encounters. We went one time, and we were in Vienna, Austria, and we went into this, it was like a B&B, you know, and went upstairs, and we were exhausted. You know, we'd be carrying our bags up there, and we get into the room, and we had traveled all over Europe at that point, and in the room, they only had one bed, and it was a single bed, but it was like 10 feet long. It was a European single bed for people, two people to stay on. And so my dad and I were exhausted. We looked at it like, oh, no. He said, what do you want to do? And I said, feet to feet. And he said, okay. So we put our heads at both ends, you know, all night long, though, my feet kept hitting his feet, you know. And I was exhausted. I wrestled all night because we were just the right size for that bed, you know. And so it was head to head at the end, feet to feet in the middle. My dad did not have glorious feet. And unfortunately, I inherited his feet. Took a while to get them, but they're there. And it was a horrible thing. And I wake up the morning, I was exhausted, like, oh my God. And I'm laying there in the dark, you know, the early morning light, just like, oh, if I could just get an hour's sleep, it'd be great. And my father laying there probably was struggling with the same thing, because all of a sudden he said, Stephen, he never called me Stephen, called me Steve. He said, Stephen, thus says the Lord, we are feet to feet. I thought, yeah, that's true. And he said, your feet will travel all over the globe and you will take the gospel. He started prophesying over me. We got up. Of course, it's like, yeah, how the Browns do. I mean, you don't talk about those things afterwards. But it was like, wow. It was a moment I wrote it all down, you know. And his life began to be a life where it was a father turned toward his son. And I benefited from it. To the point where, I mean, in 2000, just 21 years ago, and it serves up to what I want to share here in closing, but 21 years ago, he passed away. But in August of, or July of 2001, do you remember that? That's right before 9/11. He called me up, and he hadn't been doing well. He had a stroke. He was back home, but he was thin. He was trying to recover. He was in his 70s, and he said, hey, I want to give you my car. He had a brand new STS Cadillac. It was worth, I don't know, today's dollars, it'd be, I don't know, $60,000 or something like that. I don't know what it was worth. Back then, it was like $30,000. So I want to give you the car. It had 2,000 miles on it. And I said, Dad, you know, and I'm trying to be a good son. Dad, he couldn't drive. That's why they wouldn't let him drive anymore. And I said, Dad, you're going to be driving again. Keep the car. You're going to be good. So all summer long, this happened from like May to July. When he called me up, as we did every week, we'd chat, we'd talk, we'd laugh, we'd talk politics, things like that. He'd say, you know, I want to give you the car. And I'd go, no, I give you a car. So finally in July, I've said this to him probably 8 or 10 times. No, Dad, you keep the car, it's your car. You're going to get your license back. Don't worry about it. He said, but I want to give it to you. I want you to have it. I said, no, I'm good. I've got a car, Dad. I hung up the phone. And, he said, at the end of that, he says, what's wrong with you? I don't understand you. When you got your father wanting to give you a car, why don't you take it? And I said, I was being artificially, falsely humble, you know. And I just said, I don't want, Dad, it's your car. And I hung up the phone, and you know, instantly I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. It wasn't an audible voice, but I don't know if you've ever heard from God where you knew it was God, even though you didn't hear an audible voice. It was that moment. And he said, what is wrong with you? I got on the phone right away, called him up, said, Dad, when can I pick up the car? He said, what, you want the car? And I said, yes. And I went down there and I picked up the car and I saw him. I hadn't seen him since he got sick. He looked really frail, you know, and he came out, spent 2 days with him. He took me all over. He made sure the engine was steam clean. I mean, he only had 2,000 miles on it. He had the whole thing, you know, what do you call it? Detailed. I mean, it's a brand new car. He was saying something to me. He said, I want to give this to you in the best condition possible. So he did. You know, he came out that morning, and we're going to do this to you in just a minute. In fact, Jay, you can come on up if you want. He stretched out his hand. He said, I want to bless your new car. I said, okay. He said, I bless this car, and I bless his family that when they go places on vacation, that they will feel the presence of God in this car. And when they take long trips, what he didn't know is the only long trip that I took in that car with my family was to his funeral 6 months later. I've always thought about that. I thought, what if I had stood strong and resisted that gift? I would have lost a major, first of all, I lost some money, but I would have lost a major gift from God. I came back home. I kept that car for about 6 months. Once he passed away, I sold it. It was a beautiful car, but I have a family of four kids, and I needed a van. I needed a Honda Odyssey van, you know? So I went to the dealership, brand new Honda Odyssey van. I traded them even. It's one of the best trades. I love trading. It's one of the best trades I've ever made in my life, you know? My Cadillac for the Honda Odyssey, it was an even swap. Drove out of there with the car I needed. But I told Cindy as soon as I got it, I said, Cindy, someday I want to cash this in. I gave my car from my father to my family, rightly so. But there's going to be a day when I want another car. And I said, I want to push this forward, pay this forward to that day. She said, okay, I mean, whatever, you know. We're in our 30s at that point. It doesn't matter. He's never going to remember this. Well, this week, I got that car. And so I got into it. I didn't put together, it was Father's Day, you know, and I thought, the father, I mean, we were kind of a car, there's stories, I tell you, but I got, when I got into this car, and I could only find the particular car I wanted in Florida. So I got on Frontier, because you can flag Florida for $69. I flew down there, got in the car. Cindy and I drove back this week. It's out there. You're not going to get to see it because I have to leave early. But anyway, it's a fun little car that I've been waiting for. But you know what it is? When I get in that car, it's the promise of my father. When he turned his heart toward his son. And here it is all these years later. And the promise is still there. Let's all stand together if we could. We're going to invite our fathers, all the fathers that are here, come up to the front, stand in the front, and turn in. Let's see, let them face the crowd. All dads, just come up, line across the front. We're going to hand a gift out to you and bless you in just a moment. And wow, look at all these dads. God bless you guys. God bless you. I want to tell you, you're doing the right stuff, guys. There's a huge responsibility. You're needed now, fathers, you're needed now more than any other time, I believe, in modern American history. I know there's a lot of stuff out there about the patriarch. I get it, I understand what's being said. We're not to be an abusive patriarch. In fact, we're the warriors, we're the protectors, we're the lovers of God. We're the monks. We like to be alone sometimes. We're the shepherds. We guide. And we're the warriors. We will fight if we need to. I saw something this morning, a meme that said, father telling his little son, if someone wants to fight you, don't fight them. He said, but if it becomes impossible, act like this is the last fight of your life and take them down. Now, guys hear that, they're like, yeah, that's right. I'm not going to say what women think about that, but guys understand that, that the strength that has been given to men typically throughout the ages, the physical strength and the ownership and protection of families, even in a time when they're being redefined, is meant to be totally guided by the Spirit of the Lord with love. If not, it's abusive. It's obnoxious. The greatest lover of all time with Jesus, how he loved, was laying down his life for a friend. You're laid down lovers, every father here. You laid down your life to get married. You laid down your life to have children. You continue to lay down your life with children because they're always your children. And having children is such a blessing and a challenge. And difficult, and at times infuriating, and at times you lose your patience. But I want to commend you right now. We want to bless you, that the blessing and favor of God would be upon you. You know, this verse I was going to read is to finish off was the one out of Numbers 6. It's the priestly blessing. And if this whole congregation, the rest of you, could stretch out your right hand toward the men that are up front, these fathers. What a group of fathers. This is great. Thank you for coming. If you don't have a church home, come here, man. We need you. But this is the priestly blessing that was spoken. I'm going to speak it. And all of you there, just declare things. I mean, just pray for them and say, Lord, raise these men up. Lord, give them bring the fruit of the Spirit out of their lives. Love, joy, and peace would be in their lives. Fulfill them, Lord. May they prosper and be in good health. But the priestly blessing was, this is the way you bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We bless you right now with an Abrahamic blessing to be a blessing. And if you're a blessing to your children, you will be a blessing to all of the earth. Where's Ashley? Are you coming up, Ashley, for the prize thing? Or is it Jay? Okay, come on over, Jay. So I think we've already handed the gifts out. We're just gonna keep you up here for a minute. We're gonna hand some prizes out here. And we do bless these men, Lord. We ask for a spirit of courage to rise up in each of these men as they face things at work, at home, with their kids, spouses, neighbors, all that life is defined as. We ask, Lord, for strength and courage and might to be upon them. We thank you for your service as a father. Be a good one. Rise up and be a great father. And for generations, they'll talk about it. I was reading this morning about Orville and Wilbur Wright. Their dad gave them a gift when they were 12 years old. It was a little spinny thing you throw up in the air, and it was like a helicopter, like the maple leaves that would come down and fly down. They were fascinated with it. It got them an idea. They said, Dad, someday Orville and I are gonna fly. Of course, no one had flown at that time, but we remember what happened. One gift from a father changed their destiny like that. The love that a famous evangelist in the 1800s had for his daughter, his name was Lyman Beach. Lyman Beach was one of the 10 most famous men in America, and he was a preacher in the early 1800s, an abolitionist. He preached strong against slavery. He was raising up a daughter who was eventually named Harriet Beecher Stowe, who wrote the book Uncle Tom's Cabin, who literally started the Civil War and ended slavery in America as we knew it then. All because of two fathers that took time with their kids and exploded the potential in their hearts. We bless you with that, Ashley, Jay.
Thank you for listening to our Sermon of the Week. You can help us reach others by investing today at bethelcleveland.com/give.